The Old Testament reading is Isaiah chapter 55, and I'll read the entire chapter. This is the infallible and inerrant word of our God. Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Keep your place there in Isaiah, and we'll turn now to the Gospel of John, John chapter 6, verses 52 through 59 for our New Testament reading, and then we'll turn back to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 6, verses 52 through 59. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Now let's turn back to Isaiah 55. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. As we have worked our way through the prophet Isaiah, we have dealt with a lot of the historical circumstances that took place during the lifetime of Isaiah when he preached and spoke these words some 2,700 years ago. And as we've seen, there are many passages in Isaiah that demand some basic grasp of the historical context in order to understand the message, the meaning of what Isaiah was preaching to the people of God then and the meaning for us today. But there are other passages in Isaiah in which the words of Isaiah, they seem to transcend his time and place, and we seem to be hearing the word of God speaking immediately to us today in our time and place, as though Isaiah came to us today in and prophesied with these very words, as though he spoke to us these very words. That's how immediate and direct these words seem to us in Isaiah chapter 55. And this is one of those passages. The historical context kind of fades into the background in the timeless truth of these words and of Isaiah's messages, or his message is heard clearly. In fact, these words come to us just as clearly and urgently in our time today as they did for the people of Israel. And the message that Isaiah proclaimed then is the message that he proclaims to us. It's the message that the Spirit of God through his word is declaring to you and to me, and to all who hear these words. And that message is this, that Almighty God, our Creator, that he extends to us sinners, he extends to us who are lost and perishing in our sin, he offers us this incredible offer of eternal life. He offers us this gift of everlasting life. And this offer of eternal life in this prophecy, it comes to us in the form of this, the imagery of a feast, an abundant feast, a feast for the soul. In verse 1, the Lord speaks through Isaiah. He speaks to us. He says, come to the waters. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk. Wine and milk, these were luxury items. This is a rich banquet that the Lord is offering to us. Verse 2, eat what is good. And delight yourselves in rich food. And this image of this sumptuous feast that the Lord is calling sinners like you and me to come and partake of. This image of the feast represents all of the rich spiritual blessings that God is ready to pour out upon us. The forgiveness of sins, peace of conscience, the fullness of joy, the assurance of God's love, a true comfort, an abiding hope, the gift of the Holy Spirit. These are the blessings that are symbolized in this spiritual feast that we're invited to come and eat of. And all of these blessings can be summed up in the one supreme blessing that God offers to us, and that is the gift of everlasting life, of soul-satisfying, abundant, eternal life, the life that only God can give. And so, in other words, what we hear in these words, in Isaiah 55, in these opening verses especially, what we hear here is God's gospel offer that by faith, by coming to his Son Jesus Christ, you and I can enjoy this spiritual bounty that God is ready to give us. And this morning, as we consider this passage, I want to do so by asking three questions. In that way, we'll see what the Lord has to say to us today in these words. So we'll ask three questions. The first question is this. Is God's offer of eternal life for me? Is this offer really for me? Is God speaking to me these words of this offer of everlasting life? And the answer to that question is, if you are hungry, if you are thirsty, if you are poor, then these words and this offer is for you. Now, there's a sense in which God's offer of eternal life, he makes it to all people. In fact, the scripture tells us that God not only offers eternal life to all people, but that God positively commands all people everywhere to repent of their sin and to come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and for eternal life. But here in this passage, we hear the Lord addressing specifically a certain kind of people, and that is a people who are spiritually thirsty and hungry and poor. Again, listen to verse 1. He says, come, everyone who thirsts, and come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And so the question I want to put to you is this. Does this describe you? Does your soul long for something that you have not been able to find in this world? Does your heart long for something that is transcendent, something substantial, something eternal? Is there in your heart a genuine thirst for God, for the knowledge of God, for the life that only God can give? Do you hunger? Does your soul hunger for the truth, for the righteousness of God? Does this world and the things of this world and all that it offers, does it leave you unsatisfied, unfulfilled, longing for something that can truly fill your heart with an abiding joy and peace? Or have you been so filled with the things of this life that you have no more appetite for God? And not only the question to you is, are you hungry and thirsty, but also, are you poor? Are you poor this morning? Do you see that you are spiritually impoverished, that apart from the grace of God, that there is in you no righteousness? There is nothing that you can bring to God that would earn his approval or his blessing. That is apart from the grace of God. That in yourself, you do not have the resources in order to gain for yourself a true and lasting peace and joy. Have you come to the end of yourself and recognize that you are spiritually helpless, poor, unable to do anything to gain that which your heart desires? Do you recognize that you live in spiritual poverty, or are you rich? Are you rich? Are you confident that you have the means within you to attain true life, a lasting peace and joy? If you can honestly look into your heart and say, yes, there is within me a true hunger, there is a true thirst after God, after the things of God. Yes, I recognize that in me there is nothing that I can bring to God, that I am in spiritual poverty, that I have come to the end of myself. Then this offer is for you. God says to you, come to me. Come to me. Drink deeply from the wells of salvation. Feast your soul on the riches of my provision. And he says to you, all of this, all that I offer to you is free. It is without price, without cost. You don't earn it. You don't work for it. But I give it to you. I give you all of the blessings from the fullness of all that I am freely when you come to me empty-handed, when you come to me acknowledging that all you have to give me is your sin and emptiness and poverty and need. So the offer is for you if you are thirsty and hungry and poor. With all the spiritual riches that God so freely offers us, it seems incredible when we think about it that anybody would reject this incredible offer of everlasting life and devote themselves to seek that life or to fill their hearts with something other than God and Christ. But for those who do not know Christ, who do not possess the life of Christ, that is exactly what they are doing all the time. They spend their labor, they spend their money for that which is not food, for that which cannot satisfy. That's what verse 2 says. He says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. We live in a world that holds out to us the promise of true contentment, of life, of joy, of fulfillment in the things that the world offers. And by nature, we chase after these things. We pursue things like wealth, success, status, power, popularity, pleasure. And because our hearts must be filled with something, and because by nature we naturally try to fill our hearts and to feed our souls with something, if we do not know Christ, if we have not been filled with his life, we will seek to fill our hearts with all of these things that the world offers. In The Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan describes a place called Vanity Fair. And in Vanity Fair, there are all kinds of vendors selling all kinds of things that the world offers, things that people pursue and desire in order to fill their hearts and to satisfy the deep spiritual longing that is within them. And this is how Bunyan describes the scene at Vanity Fair with everything that is being sold. He says this. He says, "Therefore, at this fair are all such merchandise sold as houses, lands, trades, places, honors, preferments, titles, countries, kingdoms, lusts, pleasures, and delights of all sorts, as whores, bawds, wives, husbands, children, masters, servants, lives, blood, bodies, souls, silver, gold, pearls, precious stones, and whatnot." So Bunyan is painting this picture of the endless variety of things that the world offers that we might seek after in order to find that satisfaction that only Christ can give us. And you'll notice that everything in this list is not bad. He mentions things that are positively good. Houses, lands, wives, husbands, children. These are good things. But as Bunyan talks about Vanity Fair, he includes even these good things with all the bad things, and he lumps them all together, and he says they are all sorts of vanity. They are all sorts of vanity. And why does he call even these good things vanity? He does that. It's because not even the good things in this life, not even God's good gifts to man can fill our hearts with that life that only God can give us. And so if we try to satisfy our hearts with even the good things in the world, in the end, they will prove to be to us nothing but emptiness and vanity. They will not satisfy. And if we do seek our life in the things of this world, we become like those whom Isaiah describes, those who spend their money on that which is not bread, and their labor on that which cannot satisfy. Well, let me ask you this again. Have you tried to fill your hearts with the vain and empty things of this world? And have you, having tried that, have you discovered that you are just as thirsty, just as hungry, just as poor as you were when you began? If that describes you, this is God's offer. And this offer is to you. He says, "Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. And delight yourselves in rich food." The second question I want to ask is this. How do I know that God's offer of eternal life is true? Because when we hear this, just on the face of it, it sounds like an offer that is too good to be true. God will give us eternal life for free? There's nothing that we bring. We can buy all of this without money. We can enjoy the abundance of his spiritual riches simply by coming to him and humbly receiving them from him. That sounds too good to be true. And we've all learned to be skeptical of offers that sound that way. We hear, for example, an offer like this: you can drive this new car home today and not make a payment for 12 months. Or work from home for 2 hours a day and earn $5,000 a month. And we hear these offers and we're rightly cynical, skeptical. That doesn't sound right. There's got to be some catch. That's just too good to be true. So how do we know that this offer that God makes to us, how do we know that this is really, really true? Well, first of all, we know it's true because God declares it to us in his word. God cannot lie. He is true. He is truth. And therefore, the word that he speaks is true. And so on that basis alone, because the word of God is absolutely trustworthy, you can believe that God's offer is true. But Isaiah gives us a further reason why we can know for sure that the offer that he makes is true. And that is, he has given us his son, Jesus. God has given us his son, Jesus, not only to accomplish our salvation, but he has given us his son in order to confirm to us the veracity, the truthfulness of every promise that he makes to us. Look at verse 3. Isaiah says in verse 3, the second part of it, he says, I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. So notice he says, the Lord speaks to the people of God. He's speaking to us. He says, I will make with you an everlasting covenant. But then he defines everlasting covenant in this way, my steadfast, sure love for David. So let's ask the question first. What was God's covenant with David? What was his steadfast, sure love for David that Isaiah speaks of here? Well, this was God's promise to David that he would one day raise up a descendant of his who would sit on his throne and reign forever. And he would give this offspring of David, or this descendant of David, or his son, he would give him an eternal kingdom. And this kingdom would consist of the redeemed people that God has called to himself, and this son of David would reign over them as their king and Lord forever and ever. That was God's covenant with David. And of course, we know who has fulfilled that covenant promise. It is Jesus Christ. He is the son of David. He is the one whom God has raised up in order to redeem a people and then to rule over God's redeemed people forever and ever. And so it is Jesus Christ who fulfills the prophecies here that we see in verses 4 and 5. We won't look at the details, but look at the very end of verse 5. He says, for he has glorified you. This is speaking of Christ. He has glorified Christ. He glorified Christ when he raised him from the dead, when he gave him all authority over heaven and earth, and when he exalted him to his right hand in glory. And it is in Christ Jesus, then, that God does for you what he says in verse 3. He says, I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. And so in Christ, God makes with you this covenant that he made with David. And what this means is that God brings you into this covenant that he has made with David, which is ultimately the covenant of grace that he has made with Jesus Christ. And so in this way, then, God confirms to you and to me the truth of his promises. Because just as surely and certainly as God did not fail to keep his covenant promise to David to raise up the Lord Jesus Christ, so he will not fail to keep his covenant promise to you who believe in him to give you all of these spiritual blessings, to give you this eternal life freely for the sake of Christ. And so this means that God will be your God forever. You will be his child forever. All the spiritual blessings that come to you through Jesus Christ will be yours both now and forevermore. What this means is that as a Christian, as one who belongs to Christ, the one who fulfilled God's covenant promises to David, that God's everlasting covenant, his steadfast, sure love for David, that is for you. It is God's everlasting covenant, his steadfast, sure love for you in Christ. And so the guarantee that God's offer of eternal life to you is not too good to be true. It sounds too good to be true, but it is not. It is really, really true. And God has confirmed the truth of it in giving us his Son. Through his person, through his work, he has accomplished this salvation for us. And God and Christ is not only the guarantee, the confirmation of God's promise, but he is also the substance of that promise. When the Lord says in verse 3, if you look at verse 3, the first part of it, he says, incline your ear and come to me. He says, come to me. We need to hear the words of our Savior speaking through this verse. It is Jesus speaking to you and to me. Come to me. Come to me. In the call to worship, we heard Jesus call us to himself. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so it is the incarnate Lord Jesus himself who is the source of every spiritual blessing that is represented here in this spiritual feast. It is Christ himself who is our food and our drink. It is Christ who feeds our hearts, who fills our hearts, who truly satisfies. It is Christ upon whom we feed. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And so how do I know that this offer of eternal life from God, how do I know that it is true? It is as true as the historical fact and truth of the incarnation, the life, the suffering, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him, that is in Christ." The third and final question I want to ask is this: how do I receive the eternal life that God offers to me? The answer to that question is in verses 6 and 7. In verse 6, Isaiah says this: "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." You seek the Lord when you call upon him by faith. You seek him by believing and trusting that Jesus Christ, by believing and trusting in Christ, the Son of God, that he died for you, that he was raised for your salvation. You call upon him by asking God to come to you in the person of Jesus Christ, to forgive your sins, to bring you to himself, to make you his son or his daughter. And so it is by faith. It is by faith that you receive this eternal life from God. Again, you do not work for it. You do not earn it. But by humbly believing and coming to Christ by faith, all of these blessings are yours. But faith is not faith. It is not biblical faith. It is not saving faith if it is not accompanied by true repentance. And that is what Isaiah says in verse 7. Repentance is a turning away from sin. Look at verse 7. He says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And so to believe in Christ, to come to faith in Christ, also means at the same time to turn from sin, to turn to the Lord, to turn towards righteousness. And notice that it says that God will abundantly pardon those who come to him in faith and repentance. It does not matter how abundantly you have sinned. God will abundantly pardon. He will more abundantly pardon. And he welcomes all who come to him, no matter how bad, no matter how sinful, no matter how wicked they have been. He welcomes all who come to him in faith and repentance and lavishes upon them this spiritual feast that he describes for us in this passage. You remember the prodigal son when he came to his senses out in the far country. He had disgraced his father. He had squandered all of his inheritance. He had sinned so grievously against heaven and against his father. He comes to himself and he humbly comes back to his home, to his father. And his father, you remember, he welcomes him. He welcomes him with a joyful celebration. He says, "Bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son is dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. And this is the kind of celebration that the Lord is calling to you and to me through these words of Isaiah, to come home, come back to your Father in heaven and enjoy the spiritual feast that he has prepared for you. And so this feast is yours. This eternal life that God offers so freely is yours as you come to him by faith and repentance. As Isaiah continues this prophecy, we don't have time to dwell much on the rest of it. I wish that we did. But in verses 8 and 9, the Lord declares that his thoughts and his ways are far, far infinitely higher than our thoughts and our ways. And so what this means for you is that when you receive God's promise of eternal life, you come under the care of a God who is sovereign, who is perfect in wisdom, power, and knowledge. And he calls you to trust in him, not because his ways make perfect sense to you, but because he promises that he works out all things for your good, and that he is good, and that he does all things well. And so here is a call to trust in God and in his ways and in his thoughts, even when they are far infinitely above our own. In verses 10 and 11, the Lord encourages us by reassuring us that he will work this faith and repentance that he calls us to, that he will work this in the hearts of sinners so that many will respond to the gospel offer of everlasting life. He says that his word shall not return to him empty, but it shall succeed in the thing for which he sends it. So here is a picture of the sovereignty of God, of his absolute power, of his lordship in bringing us to salvation, because the very word that God sends out that is an offer of eternal life, that is the gospel message, it is that very same word that God causes to work in our hearts to produce in us that faith and repentance by which we then embrace Christ and enter into this eternal life. And so the word of God will not fail. He will bring his own to faith in Jesus Christ. This offer is a powerful, it is the powerful word of God that will succeed in the thing for which he sends it. And then in verses 12 and 13, Isaiah holds out to us the promise that one day, this salvation that Christ has accomplished for us, that we might be forgiven, that this is a salvation that will encompass the entirety of all of creation. Not only will the renewed creation break out in singing and clapping for joy, but the thorns and the briars that were the result of the curse of God upon man for our sin, that these will give way to the evergreen trees of the myrtle and the cypress. And Isaiah says the new heavens and the new earth will be an everlasting sign of the Lord's wisdom, his grace, his power, and his work of redemption and in the renewal of the entire creation. And if you have responded to God's offer of eternal life, not only the spiritual blessings that he gives you now are yours today, but this promise is yours as well. He has even greater blessings in store for you. The best is yet to come, and that is a resurrection life in a new heavens and a new earth where there is no more evil, no more death, no more sorrow forever. And again, all of this is yours for free by simply trusting in Christ, coming to him in your need and in your emptiness, and he gives it all to you. It is free. It is free to you, but it was not without a cost and a price. Today we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and we are reminded that it was an awful price that was paid for this spiritual feast that the Lord calls us to enjoy. The Lord's Supper shows us how costly our redemption was. Because we are reminded here that the Father, that he made a true sacrifice and that he gave his only begotten Son, his eternally beloved Son, he gave him over to be crucified, to be cursed for us. And we are reminded that it cost the Son his very life for our salvation. His body was broken, his blood was shed. And in that crucifixion that he endured, in his soul, he bore the brunt of God's awful judgment and righteous anger that was ours for our sin. And this is the price of this amazing feast that God gives us. It was nothing less than the death of the holy, the sinless, the Son of God. And there is no greater price that could conceivably or possibly be paid than what God paid and what Christ paid for your salvation, for my salvation. As the hymn says that we have sung before, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. There is no work for you to do. There is nothing for you to earn or to merit. Jesus paid it all. And all that remains for you is to come to him, to receive this gift of life, to feed your soul upon the Son of God. And in feeding upon him, Christ promises you will never be thirsty again. You will never be hungry again forevermore. He will satisfy you forever and ever. Let's finish by hearing the words of our Savior Jesus. He said, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Let's pray.